I'm assuming most of y'all recognize that previous song. That's a blend of an old hymn and got to turn it on, and a contemporary worship song. But that is the majority of that, and it was set to the tune and the melody of "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which is a hymn that was written in 1758 by a guy named Robert Robinson. So a long time ago. And the second verse of that original hymn, which that arrangement did not have in it, but I absolutely love, says this. It says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood." And I love that word, Ebenezer. Because what is an Ebenezer? Well, an Ebenezer is a stone that is erected to celebrate the work and provision and protection of God. It comes from 1 Samuel. And it says, "While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered, and with loud thunder against the Philistines, and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites." Think about that. This is an act of war. Israelites against the Philistines. And how did God defeat them? With thunder. And so Samuel says, "I'm going to set something up." He took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So that's what we're going to do today. Every year at this time, we stop and we set up an Ebenezer. We set up memorial stones, and this service is symbolically and metaphorically that Ebenezer, because God has helped us. Thus far, God has helped us. To start that off, we're going to show a little bit of a slideshow of some of the goings-on and happenings from this year. So Don, if you would dim the lights. Well, kids, you can hop on out to Kids Zone. And while they're going, you know what I love about that slideshow? It's proof that my son knows how to cut the grass. Don't see that often at my house. Anyway, just joking, Andrew. You know, most of what was shown in there was just the events that we held throughout the year. And the events are just a vehicle that God works. They are not the work. I mean, there is work that goes into them and God uses them, but the real work is in the hearts of God's people. And that's what we are going to look at and celebrate today. And as I've been kind of meditating and reflecting on how this service was going to go, knowing that it was really about triggering us to remember, I started thinking about the human brain. You know, the human brain is the most dynamic, most complex organ God created anywhere in the universe. Any mammal, any animal, any insect, whatever. It is the most complex. Look at this quote. It says, "The human brain consists of about 1 billion neurons. Each neuron forms about 1,000 connections to other neurons, amounting to more than a trillion connections. Neurons combine so that each one helps with many memories at a time, exponentially increasing the brain's memory storage capacity to something around 2.5 petabytes. That's an estimate. Nobody can really measure that. But what is a petabyte? A petabyte is 2.5 million gigabytes. Now think about that. Think about that in terms of most of your smartphones. How big are most smartphones' memories? 16, 64, maybe 256 gigabytes? The human brain is estimated to hold 2.5 million gigabytes, which is the equivalent of 300 years worth of television in your brain. Think about the data that would require to have 300 years worth of television in your brain. Did you realize that it is estimated that the average human has 70,000 thoughts every day? In your lifetime, assuming you live to the average lifespan, it is estimated that your brain will hold 1 quadrillion pieces of information. If you were to write that number out, it's 15 zeros. That's a lot. And yet, our short-term memories are believed only to hold up to 7 pieces of information at a time, and only for 20 seconds. Is it a wonder that we forget? I mean, think about the magnitude of that, 70,000 thoughts a day, and we're called to remember. Memory begins in the womb. There is evidence that suggests sounds and things that embryos hear, they remember after the womb. Left-handed people, who's left-handed in here? A few people said you have better memories because of the way your brain goes back and forth. Emotionally charged events are easier to remember than regular events. A good night's sleep helps us remember. The flip side, sleep deprivation hurts memory. Unless you are very interested in something, your attention span is generally only 20 minutes long. So here about 10 till noon, hopefully you're still paying attention. Because of this, it is easy to forget. Evidence suggests, though, that we are more likely to remember something if we encounter it somewhat regularly. There is a study technique called spaced recognition. And in that technique, what you do is you revisit the pieces of information you want to remember on set intervals of time. And it's supposed to strengthen the memory. And so I was thinking about all that, and that is kind of what we do every year at this time. We go back and we revisit some stuff that God has done, some big stories from the past, and then we look back over the course of the year to see what God has done, and we set up that memorial stone every year because we never want to walk out of here thinking that God has not worked, because he has. We're going to take a look at this, and what I want to show you is that God knew how he had made our brains, how he had made our brains so complex. He knew this. He knew that life was going to be busy, that life was going to be distracted. He knew that we were going to have a hard time remembering his work. You don't have to look very much farther than the Israelites to see that. Look at Psalm 78. Listen to what it says. God did miracles in the sight of their ancestors. Most of you know the story of the Israelites. What did he do? He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. He gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, like birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp all around their tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But what happened? They forgot what he had done. They forgot the wonders that he had shown them. They did not remember his power. We are the exact same. I mean, think about it. 70,000 thoughts a day, 1 quadrillion pieces of information in our brains. Is it any wonder that we forget? The psalmist then says, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. We will tell the next generation the power, the praiseworthy deeds. And so that's what we are here to do. We are here to celebrate his work. And so every year when we do this, there is one story that we always tell. And it's because it is a powerful, powerful story that occurred right at the time that Bill became pastor in 2012. You guys remember this picture? What is this? It's our roof over this building. And this story is so powerful because when Bill started, in June of 2012, this church was in a state of transition and turmoil. Spiritually, we were going through a transition from pastor to Bill, and I'm not going to get all the details of that, but it was a difficult time for this church. Many of you were here during that time. It was painful. It was difficult. Not only that, but we were in financial turmoil. Just to kind of put that in perspective, in June of 2012, we had just under $32,000 in the bank. Now, that may sound like a lot to you all as individuals, but for this church, it was less than 1 month's worth of operating expenses. That's not much of a cushion, if you think about it, to pay our bills, to pay our salaries. And so when Bill got hired, the committee that hired him said, "We will pay you if we can. Not sure you want to take this job. We don't know what's going to happen. You may end up not getting paid." And Bill took a leap of faith, and he said, "That's okay. I trust God's going to provide, and if you can't pay me, I will work for free." Well, right before that, our insurance company for the entire building canceled our insurance out of the blue. Received a letter right out of the mail and said, "Effective immediately, you no longer have coverage." There was too much maintenance and maintenance issues that needed to be done, too many building deficiencies to feel safe. Now, we really believe that the main reason they canceled us is because of the tornadoes that had come through the year before in April of 2011, and they had paid out claim after claim after claim in this area. Y'all remember the tornadoes that came through in Appison? Well, we had some roof damage as well from that, but we hadn't done anything about it, which is kind of the Eastwood way. We wait till something's completely broken before we decide to fix it. Well, right after Bill showed up, we were kind of going through this transition. Our insurance agent found us new coverage, thankfully, and we had a new carrier. But these two gentlemen just showed up out of the blue. They were making a cold call, which was very common back in that time. Some of you may have had it happen at your house. They showed up and basically said, "Hey, you guys have some roof damage on your sanctuary. We can get that covered for you and replace your roof on the insurance company's dime." Well, normally, we don't really entertain these cold calls very often here, probably like you all do at home. But because of the transition that we were going through with our insurance, we thought, hey, this event occurred over a year ago. We're getting canceled. If we're going to get that covered, we probably need to do it now. Because it happened in our old insurance carrier, and they were kicking us to the curb. And so we said, "All right, give us a quote." So they go up, they check it out, and they give us a quote to replace this roof, and it was $33,000. And they said, "We'll file the claim for you." So they did, and thankfully the insurance company said, "We'll pay that." So the workers begin the work. They get up on the roof. I think it's July by this time. It's hot. It's an incredibly hot summer. They get up there, and they start peeling back the shingles, and those of you that know the story know what happened. The roof spontaneously combusted. Because of the dryness up there, the sawdust, whatever, we don't really even know why, but every time they peeled the shingles back and oxygen hit that heat, it caught fire. This is evidence of that. They just put the shingles back down. They're like, "What are we going to do?" So they got up there with a hose, a leaf blower, and they just slowly, one by one, peeled the shingles back, put out the fire, peeled the shingles back, put out the fire, and eventually they had it cleared. Put tarps over it because now they needed to replace the roof. Well, one thing that they didn't realize and that we knew about but didn't really realize the extent of it was in that corner up there, we used to have a steeple on the top of this building. That steeple got removed a few years before that because of damage that water was causing. There was a leak, it was leaking down in the balcony, and it was causing some major damage. And so here we are now, we have no roof, and we've got to replace it, but we've got a lot of damage that needs to be repaired. Not only that, but the shingle company that was going to replace the shingles said, "We are not going to give you a warranty on this work if you do not fix this roof correctly, because if you look up, you see those slats? That looks like it's just kind of a covering. It's not. Each one of those is a board that they call Viking boards. It is like luxury log homes. They're about this wide and about this thick. And so when you go up on the roof, prior with our old roof, what you've got is, you know, underneath here, it looks all nice. It's stained. It's probably protected. But on the top side is bare, unfinished wood. So when they're pulling back the shingles, you know what they find? There is nothing covering this wood. It is bare wood and then roofing felt right on top. Shingles right on top of that. The shingle company says, we're not installing a roof on that. We're not going to do it. We're not going to warranty that work because it's clearly not safe. It really is a miracle that our building did not catch fire between April of 2011 and the summer of 2012. We went through a whole summer in 11 where any strong wind peeled that up, it could have caught fire. They said, we're not doing it. It also wasn't to code. So the roofer said, we've got to put a spacer in between this wood and the new shingles. But that's going to cost some extra money. $40,000 more money. Keep in mind, we had less than $32,000 at that time. We didn't even know if we were going to be able to pay our pastor. And Bill had been on the job like a month. So here we are with this bill. They file the claim and the insurance company says, heck no. I'm not paying this. We are not paying this. This was your fault. This is deferred maintenance. You didn't do this right. We didn't install it. We're not paying it. So here we are stuck. No roof on this building. Literally when you came in here at that time, if the tarps were off, you could see the sky through the slats. You could see sunlight beaming down through this ceiling. This was not a good situation. And so what are we going to do? They've denied the claim. Well, we're going to fight the claim. And so one of our members, Alan Knowles, who is works for the county, he's got a lot of connection, and he's kind of a man of influence. He got the building inspector to come out, and he had a meeting. He had a meeting with the building inspector, the CEO of the roofing company, the salesperson, the owner of the shingle company, the adjuster, their construction person, a whole team of people. And the adjuster for the insurance company basically was trying to find a way to deny our claim and not pay this out, which it looked like was going to happen. But God had already protected us because in our contract, there was a clause that said they had to pay in order to get our building up to code if there was a problem. And the building inspector said, I will not clear this building for occupancy if you do not do this right. You must put that spacer in there. And so the insurance adjuster had no choice, and the insurance company had to cover it. So right there, we had the $33,000 and we had the $40,000 additional covered by the insurance company. But there was a problem. The roofing company said, we've never seen anything like this. These are like super luxury log cabin logs on steroids. We don't know how to fix them. And up there, it was destroyed. Those things had to be fixed. And this was a specialized job. There was nobody around that they could find to do it. So we started calling around, and we think Alan Knowles was the one who found this gentleman in Ootowah, who happened to be in Ootowah, who was a log home specialist. And not surprisingly, by God's design, the guy had actually attended Eastwood many years before. So he comes out. He has a heart for this church, and he does the work up there, which we have no idea what it should have cost, but what he charged us was $4,321, which is nothing, especially when you get almost $80,000 covered. I mean, it's a lot of money when you've only got $32,000 in the bank, but we looked at it as a blessing. The amazing cherry on top of that is that there was this gentleman, a man who knew Bill and had supported him when he worked for Bible in the Public Schools. He had supported that ministry, which is what funded Bill's position there. And when Bill came over to become pastor here, he heard about it. And I don't think the guy ever visited. I don't think he ever attended. He just sent us a check. And it was in either June or July of 2012, and it was for $5,000. And God had pre-prepared all of that in protection for us. And so Bill looked at that as a direct message from God that I've got you. I will provide. And so a little bit later that year in 2012, in December, we started preparing for the next year and realized, you know, our building needs some work. A lot of work. We don't want to get canceled by our next insurance, and this place is not even safe. There was duct tape everywhere, if y'all remember. Duct tape everywhere. The walls were peeling. Paint was, there were holes. It was terrible. And so the committee got together and said, there's one thing that we are not going to do, and that is take on debt. We will not become a slave to the lender. We will adhere to the truth of God that we know. And so they said, we're not going to do anything that we can't pay for. And so they came up with this fundraising campaign, and they had a two-phase plan. Phase one was $122,000. And over the course of a couple months, God brought in about half of that. But we still needed the other half because we weren't beginning work until we could pay for it. And so on December 29th, an email went out to our body and basically said, hey, next month we're going to have a meeting and we're going to do a fundraising campaign. We need your help because we do not want to go in debt. We need $122,000 total. God was already working because the very next day we received a check, which obviously had gone out before this email went out, for more money than phase one. It also included enough for phase two. And so God said, this is paid in full. And the coolest part of this story to me, the most powerful part of this story, that now I've now heard Bill tell five times, is that when he started as pastor, all these problems were right there. This roof problem could have destroyed this church. This building could have burnt down. And what he says God spoke to him in, you know, June and July during that time, and then later on when all this kind of came through, is he said, I've got you. I will meet your physical needs. I will take care of the tangible. You focus on the people. And those of you that have watched Bill pastor this church know that that's what he has said about doing. He has pastored the people. I mean, the guy is at every surgery at 5 a.m., 5:30 a.m. He's at every funeral. He's at every wedding. He's in every hospital room. He's in your living rooms. And he has created that culture here. And it has spread through most of our people. And so as we go into looking like about what God has done in this year, 2018, that's where I want our focus to be. What has he done in our people? What has he done in the hearts of the Eastwood body? And so I'm going to ask Ed Mano to come up because I have had the privilege of getting to know Ed really, really well, and I have seen God do some amazing, amazing work this year in Ed. And God has joined us as really close friends. He's joined us as brothers in Christ. Get the microphone. He has joined us as partners in ministry. And if you don't know Ed, Heather is his wife, and they're one of the families that have many children in our body. They've got six kids between them, and they came to Eastwood in March of 2017. So we are getting close to the two-year mark of their time here. And Ed, you told me that you grew up in church. In the early part of your life, you primarily went to a Catholic church, which you've kind of described as creating some interesting views of God, of church, of Christ, of a variety of things. In fact, you told me that when you were 3 years old, you went with your family to a mass, and being a three-year-old, you were a little unruly during this time and a little too talkative. And so the priest who was delivering the message steps down out of the pulpit, off the stage, and comes to where you all are sitting, you and your family, and admonishes you and them right there in front of everybody. In fact, he insisted that you put ashes on your tongue as punishment. Your dad wasn't having any of that. He snatches you up, and you guys leave immediately, never to return to that church. You find another Catholic church that you're at until you're about 8 or 9 years old. From there, you drift into a few different churches through your young adult life. And then at the age of 34 in 2012, you had what you told me was your salvation experience, an encounter with God where you came to truly know Christ. Prior to that, because of your history and background and kind of upbringing, what would you say was your view of God?
Well, I'd say I always believed in God. I always believed there was a higher power up there pulling the strings, but it's kind of funny. I think I kind of thought of God as maybe like Santa Claus. As long as I believed he was up there, that was enough. And if I believed, he would give me presents. But because I wasn't truly following God and I hadn't given my heart and surrender to God truly, those presents would often be the wrong size or the wrong color or the wrong shape, and it would frustrate me. Even though I knew he was there, I just wasn't following him like I should.
My guess is kind of similar to that three-year-old experience that you also saw Santa Claus or God as checking off a list.
Right.
And checking it twice, seeing if you've been naughty or nice. So after you got saved in 2012, did your view of God change initially?
Initially, yes. I was on fire, and I tried to get plugged into a church, but after a month or so, that fizzled out. I really didn't have any real relationship with God.
So when you and your family came here in 2017, what would you say your view of church, really just your whole Christian experience was, your view of God, your view of Christ, your view of small groups, your view of the body of Christ and the family of God, which we talk a lot about. What would you say how did you view those things?
Well, you talk a lot about checking off boxes and Christianity, sometimes the things that we do as Christians as assignments. You know, Heather, it was important for her to come to church, so I'd bring her to church. Check. I got that done. The kids, bring the kids to youth. Get them some Jesus. Check. Done. Right? You would invite me to small groups, and I just thought, and I would sit around with a bunch of dudes holding hands, singing Kumbaya, praying for each other. That's what I thought. I don't want to do that. I'm going to drive my tractor around, shoot some guns. That's really what I believed. It was just an assignment. It was just something to check off.
Well, what's kind of interesting about that is I was looking at it kind of from the other side, not really knowing what was going on inside Ed's mind and at heart at that time. And I remember when they first came, they started coming on Wednesday night, which, you know, we love, we think is great. And we have Bible studies after dinner. Well, he and his family and would come, and they'd eat dinner, and they'd send their kids off to youth because you know, they need Jesus. And then I'd watch, and Ed and Heather would just sit there at the table and kind of talk, which there's nothing wrong with that. It's a husband and wife spending some time together. But I did what I felt like I should do, and I think maybe the very first week I walked up to Ed and I said, hey, we've got a Bible study that meets. I lead a men's group, and right now, would you like to come? And he said, no, next week, maybe next week, I'm going to sit here and talk to my wife. And so I said, all right, and I went on. And then very next week, I invited him again, and I got the exact same response, maybe next week. And I asked him week after week after week for a year. And it became a joke. I mean, it really became a running joke because I knew the answer before I even asked him. Oh, yeah, maybe next week. And I said, well, I'm going to hold you to that. But then earlier this year, back during the summer, God got your attention. God got a hold of you. Tell us what happened there, what you experienced.
Well, as some of you guys know, a few years ago, I became estranged from my parents. And it bothered me, of course. It was hard, but I kind of thought, well, eventually I'll forgive them and I'll get over it. And they'll get over it and they'll forgive me and we'll reconcile. And 3 months turned into 6 months, turned into 9 months, turned into a year. And no matter what I tried to do, no matter how many prayers I prayed, nothing was changing. And it got harder and harder. And then had some logistical changes with the kids, which put a huge financial burden on our family. It was really tough. We really struggled at first with it and took time away from me, added stress. And it was just all a lot all at once. And Heather was being supportive like she is and saying, why don't you talk to Sean? Why don't you look into this men's group and talk to Sean? And I said, yeah, I don't want to do this. I don't want to talk to this guy. I mean, what are we going to do, be besties? I mean, we're just going to hang out and go to men's group and sing Kumbaya and hold hands, right? And that's, I don't want to do that. And so, yeah, okay, I'll think about it. And then I really don't know what it was. I know I was at work and it just kind of dawned on me that I think I need to talk to Sean. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God pushed me into making that phone call, and he made sure that you were the one that answered the call, because everything after that just kind of fell into place and brings us to this point where we're at now.
So on that phone call, what do you think it was that God did or revealed to you that kind of changed your view, changed your perspective of things?
It was truly how I was reacting to the situations and how I looked at it. You know, the first Wednesday night we came to, we read scripture, and it was considerate joy. It's all in how you consider the things that are happening to you. And that's what really changed. You gave me that quote of, God, how do you want me to react in this situation?
Well, that's the really cool thing that I remember from the other side, receiving that phone call, because when he called me, he was just emotionally distraught. I mean, he misses his parents. His dad was his best friend. And they haven't talked now in how long?
2 years almost, I think.
2 years. And so what Ed really wants is that situation to be fixed. And when he called me, what he really wanted was just to feel better. Like, wanted to know, what can I do to fix this situation? And I will just tell you, honestly, when I meet with people to talk about their life, I don't feel like it's my job to fix their situation. I don't feel like it's my job to tell them what to do most of the time. Now, that comes out at times. I feel like my job, and I know Bill feels the same way, is not to do those things, not to make Ed feel better, but get him to see the situation from the perspective of God. And because I know that he has the Holy Spirit in him, I want him to hear the voice of God for himself. And so as we were going through, he really was asking me, hey, man, how do I fix this? What would you do? And I told him, I don't know. I don't know what you should do, but God does. And what I do know is that the way he wants your heart aligned is asking him, God, what are you doing? Because I know that he's working. He's working all the time. That is a truth in Scripture. We talk about it a lot in here. And so how is God working? And what I wanted for Ed was to change his thoughts from, how do I fix this, to, God, what are you doing? How are you trying to grow me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? And how do you want me to respond? And what's interesting is, I had been watching Ed and Heather sit at that Wednesday night table, not going to Bible study, not really connecting to the body, but wanting that for their kids. And I think this is odd, because why would you want something for your kids that you don't want something for that you don't want for yourself? And I had been hoping for an opportunity to somehow allow that to be brought to the surface, and it never arose, because I don't know Ed well enough at that time to be direct with him. I didn't just want to call him out, and he told me later that if I had, he would have run. He probably would have left our church. So thankfully, God protected that. But on this phone call, I had an opportunity to kind of bring that to the surface. And I said to him at the end of that phone call, Ed, this is why I invite you every week to Bible study. It's not to check off boxes. It's because in that men's group, and hopefully most of our groups, what we do is we look at life, the situations and circumstances of life, what is happening, and what does God want you to see in that? We open up his word and we ask him, give us your wisdom, give us your guidance, give us your truth. And then how does that apply to real life? I said, that's why I invite you. I know it's become a joke, but I know you need that, because I know every one of us needs that. And Ed's response to that, to me, was just beautiful. He didn't get defensive. He didn't hem-haw around. He wasn't negative at all. You know what he said? He said, what time does it start? And I said, 6:45. And he said, do I need my Bible? And I said, well, that'd be good. And he was there the very next Wednesday. In fact, he was early. And he was ready to go. And he had his Green Bay Packers Bible cover, which we'll talk about that later. But what did you see God do from that point? What have you seen God do from that point forward?
So what God has done is he really drew me into this church. And he knew from the very beginning this was coming. And he surrounded me with you guys, with you guys as my family. When my own parents won't even speak to me, I have you guys to hold me up. And I have such wonderful friends and such wise counselors in this church. I see four or five of you guys that give me just great counsel and tell me how I should be responding. And you hold me to it. You hold me accountable. And you make sure that I am continuing to grow and walk with Christ. And, you know, I still have all those same problems, probably even more. But now the way that I can look at it is, what is God trying to show me in this situation? And simply by looking at it that way, there's so much more peace.
Well, the other part of that that Ed really doesn't talk about is that no longer does his faith and his relationship with God end with him. He has become a servant in the kingdom. He's been on 4 or 5 service projects. He's helped Jonathan Barrett at his house a number of times. He has called and prayed for and encouraged the men in this body, his brothers in Christ. He now sees himself as truly a working member of God's family. And to me, that is a miracle of God's work that I have seen and witnessed this year. And so I thank you, and I'm excited to see what God does in 2019 in you. And what I want to do right now, very quickly, Michael, if you'll come up, is I don't want to spend a lot of time doing this because it's already noon, but Bill normally kind of goes through some of the big stories that we've seen in our life, and he tells those stories. I don't want to do that. I want to hear from you, and I want to hear really quickly, like one sentence. This is not the details. This is not the story. But I want the microphone to kind of bounce around the room really quickly. And so Michael and Jonathan are going to be on their toes. And what I want you to tell us is, what have you seen God do this year? One sentence, real quickly, bam, bam, bam. You ready? So who wants to go first? What have you seen God do this year? By hands.
God has provided a new home for us, and we are very blessed.
Excellent. Praise God.
I've seen God grow my children.
Excellent. Thank you.
I've seen many changes in the life of my granddaughter, and I appreciate all the prayer everyone has sent for that.
Awesome.
God has given me a lot of peace in the daily devotions. There's a secret or a private group that we do the daily Bible readings, and we're reading the Bible through. And I want to thank Tracy and Kathy for that. But God's given me a lot of strength, and I look forward to every morning being in His Word.
Thank you.
I've seen God bring a lot of people to this church and as a new family for people.
Awesome. Thank you.
God has literally spent life 7 times this year.
Praise God.
Yeah, sold a house and got a new house for our family, and it was impossible.
Not with God. How?
I've witnessed God work through, wow, this is loud. I've witnessed God work through someone who is not a believer and show unconditional love to those around her.
Awesome. Anyone else? All right, well, I guess that's it. So just take a minute and thank God for some of that work. And there are hundreds, maybe thousands of stories in this body. We could go on for hours. But over and over and over, God has done some mighty work. And I believe we would be remiss if, in a service about remembrance and remembering the work of God, if we did not do the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to do that. So I'm going to ask the men, the ushers, to come forward. And the reason we do this is because Jesus told us to do this. In Luke, he says, do the Lord's Supper. Do this to remember me. To remember what he did. And so right now, what I'd like you to do is close your eyes. And I would like you just to listen to this. This is from Isaiah 53. This is a description of Jesus and what he did. Just meditate on these words. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. You may open your eyes. Man, if you'd pass out the bread. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please eat with me. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us your body. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. Thank you for being tortured for us. Thank you for giving your life for us and for our sins. Amen. If you'd pass out the wine / juice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Please drink with me. Let us pray. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your blood that washed us clean, washed us white as snow, that gave us salvation, that gave us eternal life, that gives us hope in this very dark world. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, remembrance in the Bible, or this topic, is a little interesting because it's very clear that God wants us to remember. But what Satan wants to do is get us to dwell on that past, typically with our sins and our guilt and our shame. And God wants us to reflect on his work and the mighty things that he has done. And so Paul tells us, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And so as we go into a new year, I always like to kind of think, what is that upward call? What is going to be that upward call, that prize this year? We know ultimately eternal life. The past is the past. We remember the good things God has done, but we must press forward. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for just all the work that you have done in this body, in this church, in this building over the course of many, many years. I thank you for the recent work in people. I thank you for the very visible evidence of what you've done in Ed and in his heart and his life and in his family and in this body. And I thank you for the work of your Son on the cross and in our hearts now. We share in his resurrection, which allows us to walk in the newness of life. God, we remember and we press forward. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.